in front of you. Again, our sermon text this morning is Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. Hear the word of the Lord. Mark writes, "Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, 'Ephphatha,' that is, 'be opened.' And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.'" So now, pray for God's help. Father, without your help, we are as deaf as this man. Without your Spirit, I am as mute and as stammering as he. So God, by your Spirit, remove all sinful, fleshly obstacles from our hearts, ears, and tongues. And please, God, let us hear a word from the Lord of hosts. We need to be cleaned. We need God this morning. We need Christ's fingers to restore us. Do so by the preaching of the gospel, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I till the soil, sow the seed. I lay the straw, set up the sprinkler, and then I wait. Every day I go to the backyard to check on its progress. Is my grass growing? I ask anxiously. And then after a few days, I very stupidly despair. Maybe it's not going to work this time. I don't see any sprouts. But then, of course, I wait a few days and God's means work, right? Sunshine, water, soil, seed. Grass seed equals grass. So I go out there and I start to see little sprouts. A few weeks later, I start to see backyard full of grass. What once was a muddy mess after a storm is now a nice and normal backyard. Change from muddy to a normal backyard. Change typically takes time, right? I mean, we have to wait for things, don't we? Thankfully, summer doesn't turn into fall and that doesn't turn into winter in a day. Retirement savings don't grow in one day. It takes a lot of time. Babies, thankfully, don't grow into full-grown adults in a day. No, when we think about change, we're not using days and months. We're talking about years and years. Change is typically slow. But in our sermon text, we see Jesus break all those rules about change. Because he sees a man, and in his pity, he heals him instantaneously. Not a long, drawn-out healing over months and months, but in one moment, Jesus changes this man's life. And that is, of course, because he is no mere man. He is God's Son. He is the promised Messiah. And his power is boundless. So for our sermon today, I want us to dwell on Jesus' power. I want us to dwell on his power. And I want us to see that because he is the only meaningful power of change, we should look to him for power and for change. So our sermon theme is that Jesus uses his power to change people. And I want us to look at three questions and answers to guide us in thinking on Jesus' power, to guide us in our meditation. So the first question, Why does Jesus use his power to change people? Why does he use his power to change people? Well, firstly, because Jesus is compassionate. Jesus is compassionate. Look down at verse 31. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. So Jesus is still in Gentile territory. The king of Israel is outside of his realm, and we're not told why he takes this very circuitous journey. It's like getting to Marion from here by going to Springfield first. We're not told why he makes that horseshoe journey, but he does. Jesus was a man. Maybe he hadn't made up his plans yet. Maybe he didn't know what he wanted to do next. Maybe he was enjoying his vacation away from the Pharisees. We're not really told. But in verse 32, we're told that he's going back to his realm. Back towards his realm, although not in his realm. So our first point is that Jesus is compassionate. He shows his compassion in the Decapolis. What drives him to do it? What drives him to use his power to heal this man? I want us to see two things. First, Jesus sees human need. Look at verse 32. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. This man is deaf. Man who passes every single day of his life hearing nothing. So he's with his family. He can see lips moving just like anyone else can. But of course he hears nothing. He's always left out. Right? To him, babies don't burp. They don't cry. The wind doesn't rustle the leaves. The dominant theme in his life is silence. Monotonous silence. And even worse, he has a speech impediment so severe that he's basically mute. He basically cannot communicate with anyone. Now sure, he can probably demonstrate his sadness with facial expressions. He can probably point to things that he wants. But nevertheless, this is a man who is essentially trapped inside of his own body. He's a prisoner. He can hear nothing. He can say nothing. Now, for everybody else, he's probably actually not the quietest person. I mean, let's get real here. I mean, if he's a house guest and he gets up to go to the bathroom at night, I mean, does he really know how loud that is? Does he know that he wakes up the entire house? Do you know how awkward it is when, you know, they pass him the gravy platter and he just clinks it down on the glass table? No, he doesn't know how loud he is, probably. So again, this is a man that is just out of touch with the outside world. But he has some really good friends. He has some really good friends, and they know where to find healing. So in verse 32, Jesus, again, I think is trying to keep incognito. It never really works for him. He's trying to keep incognito, and he sees a sorte approach. Adults, arms, shoulders around one man. And they get to Jesus, and they bring this man before him. And Jesus looks at their mouths as they say, "Jesus, would you please heal this man? He is deaf and he cannot speak. Please, if you would just lay your hand on him, he would be healed. Please, won't you, sir?" So Jesus, full of power, sees a man brought to him. Because he's God, he knows exactly what his life is like. He sees the depth of this human need brought right before him. He sees a man who is utterly lonely, trapped in his own body, unable to communicate himself, unable to receive valuable vibrant human communication. But does he care? I mean, how many needy people are there in the world, right? Does Jesus have any pity or compassion for this man? So first, he saw human need. Next, let's examine the heave of his chest. Jesus sighs. It's very interesting. Look down at verse 33. Jesus pulls this man aside, and yes, we'll get to the rest of verse 33 later. But then in verse 34, notice that he sighs before healing this man. Why is that? Let's examine that. Look at the verse 34 again. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. When do we sigh? Typically when things don't go our way, right? When there's some disappointment or sadness. My kids ask, Daddy, can we read another book? No, it's time for bed. Sigh, right? Disappointment, sadness. Rebecca caught me sighing this week. Why'd you sigh, hon? So I was looking not forward to something that I had to do this week that was not going to be fun. So when do we sigh? Disappointment, sadness. Heave of the chest. Exhale. So we look at Jesus in verse 34, and his chest heaves, and we see a sigh escape. Why? What's his disappointment? Right? He must be disappointed. He must be sad about something. Calvin writes this. It is his love and compassion for men. It is his love and compassion for men. Jesus is sad at this man's condition. What is compassion? So we've walked through this gospel. We've seen Jesus' compassion over and over again. And what have we said? There are basically two parts of compassion. There's that inward pity that you feel when you see someone suffering. There's that inward pity that you feel. But then secondly, compassion is completed by action. It's not enough merely to feel something inside and then to do nothing. No, compassion is both. Compassion is feeling the suffering of another, but then actually acting for it. Acting on that inward pity. So again, we see Jesus use his power to heal this man. And therefore we know, not only from his chest heave and his sigh, but also from what compassion is, that he had compassion on this man. He contemplated his sad and lonely and silent life. Not with disdain, not with dismissal, not with indifference. No, Jesus saw this human need that was brought before him, and he felt compassion on him. So that's our first reminder this morning. Why does Jesus use his power to help human need? Well, it's because he is compassionate. He's compassionate on those who suffer and those who look to him. So that's the first thing we've seen about his life-changing power. Why does he use it? He's compassionate. Now I want us to ask, secondly, what is this life-changing power? What does Jesus' power show us? What does it tell us about him? It tells us very plainly that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Miracles are not magic tricks. They're sermons. They preach. Jesus' miracles preach. And their one message is, I am the Lord of hosts. I am God's Son. I am the Messiah. And the gospel writer Mark makes that especially clear in two ways. First, let's look at the response to Jesus' life-changing power. Look down at verse 37. Look at their reaction to this healing. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." The language doesn't get much stronger than that, right? Astonished beyond measure. You have people looking at Jesus, just, "Did I just see that? What? What happened? What did my eyes just see? Who is this man? How can he do those things? Who is he?" So they wonder. There's a canned soda campaign. It's entitled Uncle Drew. You can look it up on the internet. It's 5-minute clips. And professional makeup artists hired by this company, they take an NBA All-Star and they do the works on him, right? They do the fake skin. They make him look like an old man, balding in his 60s. And they take him to a local park, right? He's got the gray hair. He's got a small beer belly that they put in there. And they take him to a local park where some guys are just playing a pickup basketball game. And the nephew of this guy, after someone gets hurt, says, "Hey, Uncle Drew, how about you come in and play?" And so he hobbles out there. After a few minutes, after bad shots, the camera focuses on him. And he starts to do some pretty spectacular things. Starts to dribble the ball and juke out defenders. Starts making really long three-point shots. Crowd laughs. The crowd cheers. It's this 60-year-old guy. Uncle Drew is making everybody look silly out there. But then the camera focuses on the crowd right after Uncle Drew. He spins, leaps in the air, and dunks the basketball. The camera focuses on the crowd and they're like, "What? Who is that guy?" Right? Because the basketball skills, they're a sign, right? They're supposed to point to something about Uncle Drew. There's more to Uncle Drew than meets the eye. And that's what the power of this miracle is preaching. That is what it is telling about Jesus. Points to the fact that, yes, while he is a real man, Jesus does have our flesh and our skin. He looks like us. He's not merely a man. Again, Isaiah 53, the only recorded description of Jesus, says that he had no form or majesty that we should admire him. He wasn't like glowing or anything, right? I think a glow maybe would have pointed to the fact that he was God. So no, his human appearance didn't look godly. Couldn't look at him and say, "Yeah, that's definitely God right there." No, it's the miracles, right? It's his power. His power shows us that he is God. So that's the first thing that Mark shows us, is the astonishment, right? The response to this life-changing power shows us that he is God. But this is especially true once we look to the background of this healing. Let's listen to the language that Mark uses in this passage. Let's look at verses 32 and 34. Mark writes, "And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment." And then verse 35, "His ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly." Then verse 37, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Okay, so Jesus opens the ears of someone who is deaf. He unlooses the tongue of someone who is mute. Now listen to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35 is a prophecy about God. Verse 2 of Isaiah 35, "Gentile nations shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God." Isaiah 35, verse 4, "Behold, people of Israel, your God will come with vengeance. He will come and save you." Okay, Isaiah, what does the glory of the Lord look like? What does God coming to save his people look like? What does it look like? Tell us, Isaiah, verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Mark is upping his font, he's bolding it, he's doing everything he can to point to the fact that Jesus is God. He is deliberately calling on that Isaiah passage. What is Isaiah saying? God's going to come, he's going to make mute people speak. Deaf people are going to hear again. And Mark records this incident from Christ's life. He shows us that Jesus is making the mute to speak and the deaf to hear. It only takes someone who's not got too much going on up here not to get the point, right? Jesus is the Lord of hosts. So what does Jesus' power show us? It shows us that he is God. He can do things that only God can do because he is himself God. So we're dwelling on the fact that Jesus has life-changing power. Why does he use it? Well, it's because he is compassionate. He cares about those who suffer and those who come to him. And then we've asked, what does this power show us? What does Jesus' power show us? It preaches a sermon. It preaches, I am the Lord. My pity, my compassion are matched by my power as creator. So we're dwelling on Jesus' power, and you might be hoping, okay, Jesus has the power. I need to change. I need to be healed. I need to be saved. How does that power meet me? How can I get some of this Jesus power? How do I get Jesus to take notice of me? Now we can get into the nitty-gritty of this healing. So for our third point, I want us to simply see that Jesus uses means. He uses means. But before diving too deeply into this, I just want us to note the obvious. Look down at verse 32. Verse 32, and they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. Before Jesus heals this man, he has to be made aware of his need. The first step to Jesus using his power is simply knowing that there's a person in need. So again, these people bring this man to Jesus. They bring him to his attention. And this is important to know because, again, there's not one recorded instance in the gospel of someone's really vague hopes or wishes. Oh man, I wish I were healed. And then Jesus going, boom. That doesn't happen. Never seen that once. No, Jesus does not answer vague requests or vague hopes. But Jesus does answer specific needs. We see that time and time and time again in the Gospels. So again, Jesus doesn't answer vague wishes. No, he answers very specific requests. James reminds us, you do not have because you do not ask. Okay, Jesus hears this specific request. Now, what are the means, what are the specific means that Jesus uses to heal this man? How does Jesus bring about very powerful change in this man? Two means. First, he uses the means of his word. He uses his word. He speaks. Look at verse 34. He sighed and he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Be opened. Jesus speaks to this man. And again, we should think about that, right? Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to someone who is deaf. Look at verse 34. He doesn't say just out in the open. Verse 34, he said to him. And again, this, when God speaks, stuff happens. Let there be light. And it was so. Like creeping things swarm from the ground, and it was so. Jesus says, let his ears be opened, and his tongue unloosed. And it was so. And again, it's just important to know that Jesus is using speech. He's using his word. Again, we as creatures are called to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And this is especially true when it comes to change. We must cling to the word of Jesus. So what means does Jesus use? What instruments, as it were, does he use? Well, he uses his word. And now secondly, we'll get to the weird part. He uses means that are, strictly speaking, strange and unnecessary. We can all just acknowledge what we're all thinking. Verse 33 is weird. It's just weird. Let's read it. Verse 33, and taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. That's exactly what you think is happening. Jesus sticks his fingers into this guy's ears, spits on one of his fingers, and then puts that same finger, again, it's no hand washing in between all this, sticks that same earwaxy, spitty finger onto that guy's tongue. Ew! Right? It's a little gross. We can acknowledge that that's just a little strange. Now, the commentaries, they talk all about this, and they're like, why did he do this? I think the most plausible is, it's a kindness to this man, right? He pulls him aside. This man doesn't know what Jesus is about to do, so Jesus, is doing a verbal or nonverbal sermon to him, right? Okay, ears, I'm gonna fix that. Tongue, I'm gonna fix that too. But of course, that he didn't have to do any of that, right? I mean, he could have just said, "Be opened," and it would have been open, right? Jesus could have waited after the fact and said, yeah, I just did that to you. Thanks. You're welcome. No, but again, we just have to acknowledge the fact that Jesus did not have to do this. It was not necessary. Again, the miracle doesn't happen after verse 33. It doesn't happen after he touches the ears or touches the tongue. It happens after verse 34. It happens after he speaks. Again, you look at Jesus' miracles in the Gospels, it's pretty much speech alone for most of them, right? Look up at verse 29 from last week. Jesus, there's a woman with a demon-possessed daughter. Jesus speaks, "For this statement you may go your way, the demon has left your daughter." In verse 30, and she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. The word alone casts out the demon, right? Remember him calming the storm? He just yells at it, and it stops. He doesn't clap, doesn't touch it, just speaks. Remember the paralytic, right? Paralytic being let down from the roof? There again, it's his speech alone. So again, it's very clearly the fact that Jesus could have healed this man without the earwax in the spit. So why does he do it? I think the simplest answer is that he is God and we are not. He is God and we are not. And he can use any means that he chooses to use. I've heard an older Christian jokingly say, "I'm really scared to pray, God, make me holier. I'm afraid he will. I'm afraid he's going to use things that I'm not too keen on. I'm afraid it's not going to taste so good." And yeah, Jesus does use means to change his people that don't feel good and that don't taste good. Again, if God brings changes to your life, if God is going to bring power to bear on you, he never promises that it's going to taste good. Not once, no. He just promises that it will be good. Again, good doctors, they don't promise that the medicine is going to taste awesome. They promise that you're going to get better. And think about, how did God heal Joseph? Old Testament, right? 17-year-old guy who was way too cocky for his own good. How about slavery and imprisonment? Doesn't go down too well. Definitely not a palate cleanser. What did it take for Naaman the Syrian? What did it take for him to accept salvation? A really long journey from Damascus and a stiff arm and rejection by the prophet. It didn't feel good. Well, I wanted him to come out with a great prayer. I wanted the fireworks. The Jordan, are you kidding me? No, that did not feel good. But again, it's what the doctor had to do to bring healing. Again, when we go to God and we ask for things, we make requests. God, make me holy. God, would you bring me out of this difficult season? We typically don't ask for the hard things, right? We don't ask for chronic pain. Don't ask for old age. We don't ask for divorce when we go to God. We don't ask for the painful things. They don't taste good. They don't taste good. But sometimes God brings out the platter. He opens it. And he says, eat up. This might not taste good, but it will be good for you in the end. Again, if you're a Christian, you don't have to pretend that the earwax tastes good. Or that you were just craving some spit. You weren't. It doesn't taste good. But if Jesus has brought you through the valley of the shadow of death, if you're a Christian, you're not asking why he led you through that valley. Really? Couldn't have gone around the mountains? Again, I can tell you one guy who was not thinking about the earwax and the spit. It's the dude who could speak again. I don't care about the spit. I can speak finally. He's so amazed that he can speak. Again, Jesus is in the business of changing people. He's in the business of stamping his image upon us. And sometimes he's going to use means that don't feel good for us. But all of the time, it will be good for us. So what have we seen? What have we thought about as we've dwelt on Jesus' power? Why does he use his power? Well, he has compassion on those who suffer and who come to him. It's because Jesus actually cares for the needy. Second, we've seen that his power shows us that he is God. Only God can open the ears of the deaf and make them speak again. And again, thirdly, we've seen that Jesus, in using his power, uses means. He speaks, but he also uses some means that aren't quite comfortable or tasty. But through it all, if you're a Christian, how can you not also, if you've been healed by Jesus, how can you not also say with the crowd, behold, he has done all things well for me? Can you not say that? Let's pray. Father, we come.